promise. Well, this morning I want to consider the question, now what? Now what? We've had Easter, we've just celebrated the Passion Week, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now what? Instead of notes this morning, I have some questions for you in your bulletin, and I'd like you to answer them today, preferably before you leave, even during the sermon. Just, you know, I'm still a teacher. Make sure you're paying attention still. But make sure that you answer those questions. I think they're very important questions for us to take a look at. I think they'll help us answer the question of now what. This morning, we'll look at the life of Peter to find some answers to the question, now what? And we love Peter, don't we? We see a lot of ourselves in Peter, I think. And yet, we often tend to judge Peter as well. Remember Matthew 16, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then, of course, in that famous end of this passage, Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's pretty good. Pretty good commendation for Peter, right? But then the very next passage, Jesus began to teach about his death, the things that were going to come. And when Peter heard this, he took him aside. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. He said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You see, Jesus was the Messiah to Peter. The Old Testament prophesied Messiah, the one who was going to come and set things right. Peter didn't want this to happen. He didn't want Jesus to die on the cross. He wanted Jesus to set things right. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. Great job, Peter. On this rock I will build my church. Get behind me, Satan. We can identify, I think, with Peter. We declare one moment that Jesus is the Son of God, and then the next moment we set our minds on the things of man. In the story in the upper room in John 13, as Jesus prepared to wash the disciples' feet, Peter said, you will never wash my feet. I mean, this is the Messiah, right? Like, this is the King. He's coming. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus replied, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Well, of course, Peter, being Peter, says, well, then wash all of me, right? And Jesus, of course, says, essentially in our language today, Peter, you just don't get it, right? When Jesus told Peter that he would deny him, Peter said, no, I'll never do that. I'd rather go to prison or to die than to deny you. And Jesus says, will you, Peter? Will you? Will you die for me? Well, you're going to deny me three times tonight. The disciples, you may remember, followed Jesus to the garden to pray. They fell asleep. That may sound familiar to some of you. They fell asleep. We get Peter, don't we? We understand Peter. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter cut off Malchus, the high priest's servant. He cut off his ear. And I don't know if you've ever thought this through, but he probably wasn't aiming at his ear, right? He was trying to strike a death blow, and he cut off his ear. Yet Jesus had been telling him that this was going to come to pass, right? That Jesus was going to die for the sins of mankind. I think we see a lot of ourselves in Peter. Originally, this sermon was going to be about Peter the coward denying Christ, becoming Peter the bold, who preached this tremendous sermon in Acts 2. You remember, of course, Peter's denial of Christ. John 18, verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. Remember the charcoal piece of that. And they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them. And in verse 25, John continues, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And so they said to him, 'You are not one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed." Luke adds that Jesus turned and looked right at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Seems like a coward, right? Seems like a coward. When it was on the line, Peter denied Christ. And then we fast forward. Just 50 days after the resurrection on Pentecost, Peter preaches this bold, bold sermon. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, filled every believer. These believers began to speak in the foreign languages of all that had gathered to celebrate Pentecost. And Acts 2 to 7 and 8 records this. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" And the text continues that some were amazed and others thought that Jesus' disciples, his believers, were drunk. We don't have time to read it all right now, but Peter stood up and began to preach boldly to those that were present. We'll look at just a couple of sections here. In verse 22, Peter said this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with many works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then in verse 36, Peter continued, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's a bold sermon, preaching to the very people who had Christ crucified. And I was ready to preach Peter the coward this morning, but something just didn't fit. Can we really call Peter a coward? Remember when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, John tells us that Judas gathered a band of soldiers. The Greek word for a band of soldiers there is the word that means cohort. A cohort was somewhere between 600 and 1,000 soldiers. Scholars think that at least 200 were there. Peter was ready to fight all of them. And then Peter follows Jesus as they take him to his trial. Only one other disciple did that. Are these the acts of a coward? I don't think so. I think Peter faced the collapse of his entire worldview and his identity. I think Peter was having an identity crisis. You may remember in Matthew 16, 23, why did Jesus say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan"? Jesus had been teaching the disciples about his death and resurrection, and Peter had just declared Jesus to be the Messiah. He didn't want him to die. The Messiah was here to set things right. Rome would be overthrown. Israel would be restored. The prophecies about the Messiah were coming to pass. The time had come. Jesus' plan to die did not match Peter's worldview. This isn't how this is supposed to go. And so Peter rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine? Peter rebuked the Messiah. 6 days after that, according to Matthew 17, we see the manifestation of the glory of Christ. And Peter witnessed that and witnessed Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. This occurred during the Jewish high feast known as the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated God moving his people out of Egypt during the Exodus. Right before that, Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom. Peter thought it was time. He didn't want Jesus to die. He wanted Jesus to be coronated. He didn't yet understand that there can be no redemption without Jesus paying the penalty for sin. But that never entered his worldview. When Jesus told Peter he would deny him, Peter said, "Well, the others, those guys, they may fall away, but not me." He would go to prison or die rather than deny Christ. Peter believed the Messiah was about to establish his kingdom. He didn't get it. He didn't get why Christ was here. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter was ready to fight. Why? Because now was the time. The final battle is about to begin. And then Jesus told Peter to put his sword away. Matthew 26 records this. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who would take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he'll at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" I think this rocked Peter to the core. I think his worldview was shattered. As they took Jesus to trial, Peter followed. When confronted, he denied Christ. Everything Peter thought about the coming kingdom was turned upside down. He responded cowardly, but he was not fundamentally a coward. Peter was faced with the reality of his crumbling self-identity, a false identity. And he left and he wept bitterly. You know, in 2020, you hear that a lot these days, don't you? In 2020, I was faced with the crumbling of my own false identity. I had just finished my second 3-year term as an elder. I was the board chair. I had helped lead the church through a very tough transition where we simultaneously lost two of our pastors. And now in January of 2020, I was no longer an elder. I was recognized as a coach, and we were poised to have a great season in girls' soccer. And after the first week of practice, the season was canceled due to COVID. I was an educational leader at the high school and in the district, and I loved building relationships with young people. Next thing you know, I'm speaking to my computer in my basement. I had placed my identity in these things, and now they had come crumbling down. I was undone. When we place our identity in anything other than Christ, we follow the course of all mankind since the garden. There, prompted by the servant, or by the serpent, excuse me, Eve assumed a false identity. She wanted to be like God. And we, like Peter and Eve, have done the same thing. When we identify in anything other than Christ, we are guilty of idolatry. And so I ask you this morning in your bulletin, take some time to fill it out. What areas of false identity do you have in your life? What false identities are you susceptible to? You might identify according to your financial standing. Or perhaps you identify as a rugged individualist as part of our Western tradition here in Wyoming. Perhaps you've taken on the identity of a political party. Or maybe you identify with your accomplishments. Are you a great businessman, a teacher, an elder, a doctor, a nurse, a student, maybe a great athlete? Perhaps you find your identity in your character or relationships. These things aren't bad things, but when they become our identity, we are in trouble. Listen to Paul's former identity, his false identity in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. Paul says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." But you see, Christ calls us to a different identity. And we read in verse 7 of Philippians, Paul continues, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things, everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Brothers and sisters, it is far better to be identified with Jesus Christ. How did Peter go from a man with a shattered worldview and an undone false identity to the one preaching at Pentecost? If you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Peter must have been greatly, greatly depressed. And we see here in this text that something's not quite right with him. We don't have time to flesh it all out, but it appears that Peter has returned to his former career as a fisherman. He's not just going fishing. There's lots of evidence for this. We don't have time for this morning, but it appears that that's what he's done. He's returning to become, again, a fisherman. And while he and the disciples are out fishing, kind of like how I fish, you can ask John Barnes. I'm the reason they call it fishing and not catching. That's what these guys are doing right now. While they're out fishing, Jesus arrives and he calls from the shore. When Peter saw him, he jumped in the water and he swam to Jesus. Upon arriving, Peter saw that Jesus had prepared a charcoal fire. That is an interesting detail that John includes. Remember, Peter warmed himself near a charcoal fire when he denied Christ. And then Jesus prepared them breakfast and began to lovingly restore the apostle Peter. And we read this picking up the text in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said to Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And then Jesus said to Peter a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And this time Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then John adds, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter, church tradition says, was crucified by Nero. And after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. Three times Peter denied Christ, and now three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. Sitting around a similar fire, Jesus lovingly restored Peter in front of all the other disciples. The third time Jesus asked, Peter was heartbroken. He grieved. All he had left was to appeal to Christ. He could no longer do this on his own terms or his own strength. Instead, he appealed to Christ's omniscience as God. He said, you know everything. You know that I love you. And I want you to notice here also that when we assume the identity as a follower of Christ, that it comes with mission. At each step of the restoration process, Jesus takes Peter away from himself and away from his false identity. It wasn't about him, it was about Christ and the mission that Christ had for him. Jesus says, do you love me? Yeah. Good. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Good. Feed my sheep. Jesus restored Peter, and he put him on mission to share the gospel and to shepherd the church. When you are restored by God, there is only his mission. Peter received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost with other believers in Christ, and it enabled him to fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ had given to him. As believers, you also have been equipped with the Holy Spirit to fulfill your mission given to you from Jesus Christ. Peter had finally embraced his new identity. Paul tells us about this new identity. He describes it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Peter embraced this. In fact, years later, he wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, and we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter's embracing of his new identity. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter embraced his identity. His identity as an earthly exile, a member of Christ's nation. And he did so on mission. You know, I hear a lot of talk today about this thing that people are calling Christian nationalism and the need to restore the nation as a Christian nation. But brothers and sisters, we like Peter are not called to an earthly nation. The nation that we are called to is a holy nation, a people for his possession, the church. If you want to talk about Christian nationalism, the nation is the church. That is our identity. And so I ask you this morning, how is the gospel of Jesus Christ confronted your false identities? What false identities do you need to repent of and allow Christ to replace with identity in Him? So now what indeed? Where do we go from here? Well, first, follow Peter as he followed Christ. Follow Peter as he followed Christ. Put away the idolatry of false identity. Get rid of it. Take on your new identity in Christ. God has uniquely placed you in a variety of areas. When these things become our identity, they become our idolatry. Embrace your identity in Christ. Live as though your life is hidden with Him. Third, be boldly on mission. Be boldly on mission. Live as a member of the holy nation that you've been called to. Be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not as difficult as we often make it out to be. Right? We have all these training courses on evangelism. This begins simply with telling your story of what Christ has done for you. Be boldly on mission for Jesus Christ. Follow Peter as he follows Christ. Get rid of the false identities and be boldly on mission. You have there in your bulletin a couple other questions. Take some time right now. Answer these questions. Identify an area of boldness for Christ that you need to improve in. Do that now. Answer this question: who will you share the gospel with? Who will you be on mission to? Who will you be praying for that they receive Christ? Do that now. I'll stand up here and give you the teacher stare. This is important. Embrace our identity in Jesus Christ. Be boldly on mission. When Peter put off his old identity and embraced Christ, it changed his life. At Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Peter, the guy that I wanted to call the coward, got up at Pentecost and preached a sermon where 3,000 people were saved. And the people he preached to were the very ones chanting, "Crucify him." Why? Because he got rid of his false identity. He understood who the Messiah really was. Not this worldly king here to set up a worldly kingdom, but rather a king who would die for you and for me. Peter no longer denied his identity in Christ, and God used him to change the world. And so I ask you this morning, will you embrace your identity in Christ? Will you confront or allow the gospel to confront your false identities? And will you bring the gospel to a dying world? Put your identity on Christ. Be on mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Reveal to us the things that we have placed our identity in. God, reveal to us the dangerous areas in our lives. Show us the places where we are susceptible to grab onto a false identity. God, that we may embrace the identity that you give to us in Jesus Christ. God, help us to turn from the idolatry of our false identity to our identity in Christ, hidden with Him. Then, God, help us to be boldly on mission for you. In these areas that you've called us to, help us to be boldly on mission for you. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this church. God, I too would like to pray this morning for Nellie Kane, for her parents, Molly and Nate, and her grandparents, God, as they're in the hospital in Billings. God, we pray for your hand of mercy on that little one. God, we pray that you would be with her family. You would give them strength in this time. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the identity that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Be glorified and honored by us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.